Morning.
Morning.
Wonderful job on the music, Dave and Melanie. Thank you so much. Wow. Wonderful job. I have one announcement before we pray to begin that the fellowship lunch was actually a mistake in the bodybuilder. It's the third Sunday. It's February 20th. So if you show up next week hoping for lunch, you're probably not going to get lunch. So just be forewarned. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, so much that you love us. Thank you for this time together. The freedom to gather together in this country and the freedom in Christ to come to you because you have made provision for us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the time, fill me with your spirit, that I would say only what you want and exactly what you want, and that you would help all of us to make application, to consider these things, but to do them as well. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you answer? What would you say if you were asked the question, what do you want? What do you want? What would you choose? I was asked that question recently on December 2nd, 2010. I entered the Pain Rehabilitation Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, part of the Mayo Clinic. And most of you know, because of an electrical accident in 1980, I've been in continuous pain ever since then. There's about 20 people in the program, and divided into two groups. It's an outpatient thing. You show up every day, and you do classes and therapy and things, and you're assigned a nurse who coordinates your case as part of the admissions process. And as part of the program, twice a week, you come into the group. This is the kind of, I don't even know the name of it, where you come in and there are 10 people sitting around a table. This is not your 10 fellow pain people. These are the people in charge. This is the doctor in charge of the program and the nurse, different nurses, different heads of different programs, physical therapy people, nurses, psychologists. I mean, there's a lot of firepower sitting around that table, okay? And you come in and they're sitting down. And it was pretty intimidating. That's the first thing I said. I went, whoa, this is pretty scary. So immediately they tried to talk about that. I was just trying to make a dumb joke. You would know me. But that was the thing they asked me. They said, what do you want? What do you hope to get out of this? You're giving up 3 weeks of your life and a chunk of change here to do this. What do you want? Well, that's pretty easy. I want the pain to stop. I want, I want to have two hands. I want to be like everybody else. I want to be about 25 again. I want to have my daughter back the way she was. What do you want? And the answer that popped out was, I want the joy back. I want the joy back. Because you see, I'm not going to be 25 again. And some of you are surprised to know that I'm really not 25. Right? I didn't get any response to that one at all. I'm not going to get the hand back. The daughter is, that's up to her. And I know that the pain's never going to stop. There's just no cure. And by the way, you're doing a wonderful job helping me. One of the main things you can do to help me is to not ask, are you in pain today? Because you can just assume. You can just assume that I am. It puts your mind right on it. You can ask other things. There's other things about me, by the way. You can ask. There's something more to me than just pain. What have you been doing? I do things. I have interests. I have hobbies. But you can pray. The Holy Spirit puts me on your heart. But it's better just to not ask. It's better to just pray. Well, one of the things I learned there, and this was halfway through, they tell you that the first thing they do, and the cornerstone of their program, is to get you off of all of your pain medication, which might seem like a weird way of getting you away from pain. Come to find out, there is no pain medicine for long-term pain called chronic pain. And so the things that you use for short-term pain, like you hurt your foot or you break your finger or something, and it stops the pain so the body can heal. But if the body's not going to heal, like in my case, it's just, it's not good. What it does is the things that keep you from feeling pain, they inhibit your brain chemistry. Things like the production of serotonin, literally, which is the feel-good neurotransmitter in your brain. I'd been on it 8 years. I'd been on pain medication 8 years, so I literally could not feel good. I couldn't. So when they asked me, what do you want? I said, I want the joy back. Because I'd been just persevering for the longest time. I'd just been persevering, just doing my best, and there were moments of happiness and joy, I suppose. But overall, that's what I wanted. I wanted joy back. In the Bible, we're going to talk about joy. That's the first title of the message. And remind me at the end, Dave, if I don't give you the last title, okay? Because I may forget, all right? You're in charge. Can you do that? You remind me. No pressure here. Don't blow it. You're on. Okay. We're talking about joy. There's over 400 references, and I would suspect closer to 500 references in the Bible on joy and rejoicing. This is an important thing. Do you want to have joy? Anybody? Yeah. Open your Bible and study it. Study it. Start writing down the verses. There are so many things about joy. So many things to study, to think about, to bring up. I was going to do a PowerPoint because there's so many verses I wanted to put up there. And I realized last night that I was just stressing so much about this sermon on joy that, and you know that, you know when that happens that you're not on the right path. I was not on the right path. Not stressing about joy. The world thinks that joy is happiness. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. And that's not what joy is. It can be an emotion. It's much more than that. It's a deep, if you want to say the word happiness, it's a deep feeling of happiness or contentment. Or it's delight. Delight. And again, an internal delight. The expectation of good fortune or of possessing what one loves or desires. Happiness is an attitude, or excuse me, happiness is a feeling. I blew that. Happiness is a feeling. Joy is an attitude. It's an attitude. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to actually rejoice. We've been rejoicing. I don't know if you noticed all the songs there were about joy. Actually, interesting, the songs that you picked, without any me saying pick this one, that one, they talk about it, but they didn't even use the word joy or rejoicing, except the last one did. So there's a lot more to it even than just the exact word joy or rejoice. It's an incredibly important thing and something that I think with time can get to be difficult for us. So Josiah, if you would, come up and let's do Philippians 4, all right? You do that, and we're studying. You were exhorted to smile, and now you're being exhorted to sing the songs about joy with joy, right? Right? Right. Yeah! Okay, well, we're done now. Hey. Who applauded? Joy, I think, is the deep, settled confidence that God's in control. God's in control. Things may not be going the way that I want them to go, and they often don't, but joy is confidence He's in control, and that's okay. Joy, I've been thinking about this, joy is a command. You saw that, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Paul wrote that from, not the Hilton, he wrote that from prison. Rejoice. And there's numerous times in Philippians where it talks about rejoicing and where it commands us to rejoice. And Paul talks about his joy and he wanted their joy and so forth and so on. Joy is connected with emotions. It's not just an emotion, so it's a little bit tricky for us there. Joy is something that's possible for every Christian, or else God wouldn't command us to do it. Now, some of us are a little bit less naturally joyous than others, and I'm German, so I have an excuse. We're pretty solid here. I've had a fellow Germanic brother, background brother, tell me, he said, if they, talking about himself, but if I knew I was supposed to smile that day, I would put it on my list first thing and I'd get it over with. Right? Oh well. Joy is a motivation. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Joy can be a motivation for us. Joy is a powerful thing, which is probably why it's so imitated. Since we have such so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance with the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you think that he was enjoying himself as his blood was running out? No. Dear Christian sister one time, many years ago, very joyous person, and was sad one day, and she said, I feel so bad. She said, I feel like I should be happy all the time. Well, nobody's happy all the time. None of us can be happy all the time. That's maybe a neurosis or something. That's not joy. Joy is, if you look in Galatians, so how do you define this thing called joy? If you look in Galatians, an important clue. Chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Joy is a living thing. It's a fruit produced by the Spirit. And so if there's no joy in your life, or very little joy in your life, then something's wrong. And we hope to talk about that. Joy is related to, but it's a lot deeper than happiness. Joy is often a companion of difficulties and sorrow. And it could be, perhaps, why we don't have as much joy as what we would like is because we don't have sorrow enough. I mean, this is Kansas, people. You got to have wintertime to appreciate the spring. I mean, and boy, are we going to appreciate spring this year. Amen? Amen. Not that I would want the winter. Joy is closely linked to the Holy Spirit. Something important about joy. Why aren't we more joyful? I think part of it is because joy means losing a certain amount of control over the situation. I think when we joy, and the King James uses that as a verb, when we joy in the Lord, it means that I'm losing a little bit of my control because I can't just sit back like Dwayne the chess player here and kind of analyze things and think it over and decide whether to, you know, what sort of judgment to put on it. I'm losing control. So that's what joy means. Some of the things joy are. Yeah, some of the things that joy are. Okay. Joy is not just an emotion. Joy is not fun. Joy is a lot of fun, but fun is not necessarily a lot of joy. I think of a happy hour that the world has, and I wouldn't correlate joy with that, becoming drunk. Joy is not phoniness. Joy is not pretending to be happy when you're not. Please don't scold others next week if they show up and they look a little sad. We're allowed to be sad. That happens at times. So joy is not phoniness. Babies are so joyful. I was watching the kids this morning, and it just makes you smile, and especially if you've had kids, it just brings back memories, and it makes you smile. Kids, they give themselves to joy. I remember Ian, especially when he would laugh, his whole body would shake. He laughed so much, so hard. It's infectious. You watch the joy, and that brings joy to us. Younger people, high schoolers, for example, they're more joyous than we are. What happened? What happens to us in life that we lose our joy? Life happens. Things happen. We'll talk about that. God is joyful. Let's look, first of all, God the Father has joy. There's joy in heaven over every lost sheep that comes back. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9, the promises to Moses and to Israel, "Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good." Can you imagine God rejoicing over us? I mean, I can picture God tolerating me, but God rejoicing over me? Let's sing Zephaniah 3:17. Notice how jubilant God is about us. Wonderful picture there of God, a lot of pictures. God in our midst. God in humankind's midst. A warrior. I like that. Warrior. Got his armor on, the whole thing, the strong man. He will exult over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. The God who created the universe by saying, "Let there be light," is going to shout for joy. Woo. Don't get all that. Psalm 45, the Lord Jesus is... showed a lot of joy, and interestingly, he was known as the man of sorrows. But yet the Lord Jesus, has prophesied of him that he would be joyful as well. And there's different places in the Gospels where it talks about him rejoicing in joy. Psalm 45, verse 6, to start, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy, beloved your fellows." So he's anointed him with the oil of joy. When the angel came, said, "I bring you news of a great joy. The Lord Jesus, that's one of his names, is joy. John chapter 13. Excuse me, I think that's... Well, we'll check. Maybe that's 15. John chapter 15. I may be in trouble. Fifteen is the one with the five on it, right? Yeah. "As the Father has loved me," thank you, verse 9, "I've loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." That's what he wants for us. So the Lord Jesus joys. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of joy. Acts chapter 13:52 says the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now they were in a tremendous time of persecution. In one place, they were rejoicing because they'd been worthy of being suffering for His name. They were rejoicing because of the suffering. Romans 14 is a really a verse I think about a lot. I think a really important verse. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about joy. So let's use those same verses to recap first. The Father has joy. The Son has joy. The Spirit has joy. Joy is not something we should turn our nose up at, because God rejoices, and so we should rejoice. The same verses that we just used for the Holy Spirit, the disciples were continually filled. For example, Acts 13:52, with the joy and the Holy Spirit. How's your life? Are you continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Well, the fruit of my life, what is it? And the fruit of your life, is there joy there? The things that characterize the kingdom of God, the righteousness and peace and joy, do they characterize your life? Well, let's go to Philippians. Joy is also a command. So if we're not rejoicing, we're being disobedient. How is it that Christianity gets turned into such a sour-faced, sour thing? And I do it. I know I do it. But how does that happen? And there's a quote I loved. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this quote, and it was in his diary. There was a day it said, "I went to church today, but am not depressed." Wow. You know, as if it was what he expected. You know, I went to church, I'd be depressed. Joy is a command. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, and Paul didn't really wind it up here, but when he's thinking of ending, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Actually, before that, interesting little verse in Philippians where it talks about there were people cutting in on Paul's turf, where they're preaching Christ, verse 17 of chapter 1, they were preaching Christ out of selfishness, wanting to cause Paul distress. And he says, well, what? Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So it's like you're telling himself to do it, and he's going to do it. So I think joy is an act of the will sometimes. It can bubble up, it can well up, but I think there's times we decide to joy. We choose to joy. James chapter 1 is helpful. James chapter 1. The first thing he says, after greetings, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and it goes on. It's not joy. Consider it joy. Consider it as if it were joy. Treat it as if it were joy. Know that God is working in you to produce things that He thinks you need. Consider it joy, not when things go your way, when you get what you want, when it's going pretty smoothly. Consider it joy when it's not. And there's others. But joy is a command. Joy is a command. Let's talk about, I guess it's the appropriate time to talk about killjoys. Killjoys. Every silver lining has its dark cloud, right? And so, temperament, I mentioned, I think, can kill our joy. Just we get used to being kind of grumpy, kind of joyless. I mentioned control. I think that When you're joyous, you lose a little bit of control. You're open maybe to ridicule, to somebody pointing out how things really are wrong. I think it's also called quenching the spirit. But I think the main thing that separates us from joy is sin. Sin separates us from joy because God is the God of joy. And if God is joy, David said, and I hope I've got this written down, but he writes to God, my exceeding joy. He calls God joy, gives that as his name. Sin, if sin cuts us off from God, it's going to cut us off from joy. And you've seen it happen in people, and you've seen it happen in yourself, where maybe not the very first thing, but real quickly you find sin at work, and it cuts us off from God. Adam certainly lost his joy, his fellowship with God in the garden. Envy cuts us off from joy. So a lot of these are just sin, but envy. I wish I was. I wish I had that. I wish I was like so and so. Well, where's your focus? It's not on God, the exceeding joy. I think our unwillingness to suffer can inhibit our joy. Time, I think, can take our joy because, if we let it, because just life. We can't live on old joy like Israelites couldn't live on old manna. I think old hurts, unforgiven offenses, problems, the cares of the world, physical problems, I think, can take our joy. That was a big part of the factor with me. A walk with God that's not very close can cause us to not have joy because we're just doing things. We're just doing a religion. We're not really rejoicing in God. I'd like to talk about sources of joy. Sources of joy. And we have time here. Let's sing Jude, okay? Sources of joy. And the first source of joy is obviously God. Ultimately, of course, the only source of joy is God. And He can make us stand. Imagine standing in the presence of God, blameless, with great joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. is a verse I'd like to be one of the key verses for today. Psalm 16. David understood this. He finishes up the psalm saying, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Really, that's where we have to get the joy, is from God. And so, it's full joy. It's the real thing, not a false joy, not something that the world might counterfeit joy. God is a source of joy. The Word of God is a source of joy. Jeremiah 15:16, "The words were found and I ate them, and the words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." We sing Psalm 19:8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Psalm 119:162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." Kingdom of heaven. It's like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matthew 13:44. The Word of God is a source of joy. Fellowship with other believers is a source of joy. Philemon 1. Philemon. Paul says, "I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Believers are called to joy. John calls, in 3 John, he says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walking in the truth." Lots of verses on that, too. Joy is a choice, and that's the real title today, is choose joy. Choose joy. Choose the things of joy. And we need to remember, joy goes along with sorrowing. Let's look at some verses in 1 Peter of believers who were able to accept the negative things going on in their life, were able to accept the hard things going on because they knew God was in it. And so that was all right. 1 Peter chapter 4. Written to believers being persecuted. And Peter says in verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So you get to suffer a lot, you get to rejoice a lot. This is the way it works. The Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talked about, blessed are you, happy are you, when men speak ill of you, so forth and so on. In Acts chapter 5, we looked at, talked about that verse, so I'd like to look at it. Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were up against the rest of Israel, frankly, they had been flogged. None of us has ever undergone anything like that, to be flogged, have the skin torn off your back. And ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Wow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, great is my confidence. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. We think it's one or the other, that if I had joy, I wouldn't have these troubles. And that's not the way it is. They go together. They complement each other. They make each other stand out. They make us appreciate the other one. In Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 34 says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Well, I don't have a lot of property, but I sure wouldn't like it to be seized. I wouldn't like to lose my property. Imagine being joyful. Wow. Wow. I've got property in heaven. So joy is a choice when to focus on the joy, to focus on the good, when we know that we have something better. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 said, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. The Lord Jesus said, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Just on and on and on and on. Choose joy. Spend time in joy country. Spend time where joy is found, which is obviously in God's presence, first of all. It's with God's Word. It's with God's people. It's with God's work. In Colossians 1:24, Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Not I'm suffering for your sake. Not I'm willing to put up with this because you guys are worth it, I guess. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not Christ's afflictions to save us, but the afflictions of His body here on earth. And Paul said, well, I get to be a part of filling up that suffering. I'm going to rejoice. There's a choice. It's a choice, I mean. There's a Presbyterian, shorter, Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think is the name of it. And a catechism is a series of questions and answers. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To enjoy Him forever. We tend to believe in God, to do God's work, to want to try to be who God wants us to be, but to enjoy Him is hard. But He doesn't command us. God never commands us to do something that we can't do. Would you give your third grader a college exam, entrance exam? Wouldn't be fair, would it? You wouldn't do that. And God doesn't do it to you. So if He commands us to rejoice, it means we can. If you're a Christian, I want you to know that joy is your destiny. Joy is your destiny. Joy is where you're going to be. We're going to stand in His presence, blameless, with great joy. And the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, His master said to Him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Yeah. Enter into the joy of your master. That's where we're going to be, in His joy. Eternal joy. Joy with Him. Now, if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, joy is not your destiny. All roads don't lead there. Only Christ leads there, the way, the truth, and the life. There's none other. Eternal torture, eternal existence away from the presence of God, away from the presence of everything good. Don't think to yourself, "Oh, I'll be there with all my buddies," because you won't. You won't. Imagine nothing good shut out from the presence of God. That's how one verse puts it. Are you truly saved? Have you received Christ as your Savior? I'm not talking about raising your meeting once upon a time, a long time ago. I'm talking about receiving Christ as your Savior. And if you did, then I'll stay with the negative for a minute. If you haven't, then that's the first thing you need to do. You need to be saved. And you can't make yourself better. You can't get there on your own. You can't try harder. It's past you. You can't reform yourself. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Talk to somebody about it soon. If you are a Christian, rejoice. Joy is your destiny. Joy is part of who you are. Joy is part of who you're supposed to be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let's sing to close, if we would, Psalm 118, 24. And Josiah, then, if you would pray for us, and we'll be done. Thank you.